Thank you so much for your love and your continued stand on God's word. There is no better place to be. We look for places. We look for things. We want things. We believe that we should have things. But the greatest thing that you could ever have is the truth of God's word. There is nothing that could surpass that. It's so powerful that God has undersigned it. He's written his name under it. So it is supported by everything that he is. And that's why I say to you, we should say our affirmations. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. What else could I say to that? Well, I actually have a few things, and I would like to start in Genesis chapter 1. Do you know that God rescued us? Do you believe that you needed to be rescued? Well, that's an interesting question. Maybe we don't think about it anymore. But I guarantee you, there was a time in your life when you were not rescued, when you were drifting aimlessly through the dark voids of this world. That's when you needed to be rescued. Well, the interesting concept about rescue and God is that you only needed to be rescued one time. I know how things go, though. Maybe you think you need to be rescued every day. Well, trust me, after God rescued you his way, it does not need to be repeated. There's no repetition in rescue when it comes to God doing his part. Well, that's quite interesting, because we find ourselves kind of socked in. Now, that's an aviation term. That's when you're at the airport, you want to leave, you want to get in that airplane and fly away, but the clouds, the fog, the visibility are so low that you can't. That's called being socked in. Well, we might feel socked in the obscurities that surround us, the darkness that surrounds us, but we're never socked in. Why? Because we've been rescued. That's right. If we didn't need to be rescued at that single great moment in your life, God wouldn't have needed to lift a finger to help you. But the truth is, you needed to be rescued. Man originally had total dominion, authority, and rulership over the earth. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that. Sometimes it's hard to allow the word to disseminate into your reasoning. In other words, to give it more thought than a casual glance. But the truth is that there was a day when man originally had total dominion, authority, and rulership over the earth. But sin entered. Yeah, it wasn't there before, but it entered and became humanity's plague, the one and only one that's even worth mentioning. Sin entered. It came into the world. It came into the world. Well, that was a cataclysmic event. It was mind-altering, but it was everything altering. It affected every fiber of every being of anything that existed at that time. And its entirety was designed to destroy all of God's plans. Well, it didn't. It couldn't, because you can't destroy God. You can't thwart his efforts so that you get your way, let's say. Well, the devil couldn't thwart God's efforts so that he would get his way. You know how they say at times, without hope, lost, aimless, people find themselves searching. They don't have God. They don't have hope. They have nothing. Well, that would be on the spiritual side of life. Well, let me tell you something. While the focus is often placed on a suffering soul, it should be placed on the devil, because he is without God. He is without hope. He is aimless. He has no bearing but the road down. And that's because he rejected everything that God had intended. He rejected God's magnificence, his power, his omnipresence, his greatness, his creativity, his family, his spirit beings, his heaven. He rejected it all. And so the devil is without God. So you might think that a message like that I mentioned just a moment ago, is man-focused. But truly it's not. It's kind of like, you know, we're innocent bystanders and we feel the brunt of the absolute greatness of the lack that the devil now has. So he is without God and hope. You were without God and without hope when you were a citizen of this world. When you were in that state where you were without God and without hope, you needed to be rescued. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we learn the tremendous truth of dominion. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now, if that wasn't enough, God added something else, which turned something excellent into something unspeakable. So utterly fantastic. So utterly riveting. Why, it put man right next to God. There was barely any separation at all. Interestingly, at this point in time, the devil was separated from God. Lucifer was separated. But man wasn't. Man was given dominion. It says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Well, there you have it. Man was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That was available at that time. Well, aspects of that were taken away from man because of man's choice. But nonetheless, man originally had this dominion, this authority, and this rulership. And it wasn't until sin entered that those things were stripped from man. Stripped. Absolutely torn away. Never to be given back. At least in that original state. So if man is looking for the return to the original, he'll not find it. And the reason that he can't find it is because all of those things were transferred to a dark and foreboding creature who defied God, renounced God, refuted God, and to this day refuses God. There's nothing that comes out of that one's mouth, that one's being, that one's exercise power, that one's authority, that one's existence that sides with the true Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true and only worth speaking about God. Luke chapter 4 tells us something very interesting. The devil offered this dominion because he was given the dominion that Adam had been given. He offered this dominion to Jesus Christ. Have you ever offered somebody a gift? And the person stands up and says, "Why, you can't do that. You don't have it to give." Well, I would hope not. And I can tell you that Jesus didn't do that. In verse 6 of Luke 4, and the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it." To this day, the demon paupers have their hands out begging for power. You'll see that in the ranks of spiritual. You'll see that in the ranks of the flesh. The little groping paws begging for power. And that is the nature of the devil. And they're always asking for more. If you're not seeking power, then you haven't sided with the devil. For the day that you side with the devil is the day that you become consumed with a quest of power. Today we live in Satan's realm, just like Jesus did when he walked this earth. Well, that means the realm in which we live is under Satan's rulership. That's why when we are born into this world, and every one of us were, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. How can you be otherwise if you're not part of God's family? It's only the familial ties to God that completely usurps the devil's throne and undoes the damage of his great infliction upon mankind when sin entered the world. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, a verse that you should be very familiar with, and verse 1, and you hath he quickened. Those words are in italics, you can just mark right through them. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, that would be each and every one of us. I wondered if I should just be selfish and only talk about me today. Hey, guess what? I was dead in trespasses and sins. Yep, I needed to be rescued. Yep, I. But no, I thought that's a little too one-sided. Let's talk about us. We needed to be rescued. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I don't know if you can extrapolate that and move that doctrine out into the highways and byways of your very life. But there was a day when you were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a day. Oh, it was a bad day. Very bad. For no matter which way you turned, you had no hope. No matter which way you turned, the only God you had was a God of darkness. A God that to this day loves to shed his filth upon unwitting souls yet bound to this world. As humans, we literally had no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Oh, that's backing up into the Old Testament. So it started with Christ, then it turned to the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, all of Israel, and then finally ended as strangers from the covenants of promise, the very hope of rescue. And those without the hope of rescue in manifestation in their lives, and that would be by Christ in them, the hope of glory, they have no hope, and they are without God in the world. So as far as I can calculate, and let's just say the mathematics don't lie, we definitely needed rescuing. Colossians chapter 1. There is a beauty in this that should resound within the chambers of your hearts. Because while you often don't think about this, the truth existed that you needed to be rescued. You were floundering and flopping and forging and foregoing every avenue of despair. And those were the only roads open to you. You were without God. Everything that you did, everything that you said, everything that you thought, every activity, every act of merchandising, of entrepreneurship. Every one of them were somewhere along the avenue of despair. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And then something happened. Who hath delivered us? And that word delivered is the word rescued. Who hath rescued us from? And that little two-letter word in the Greek, ek, ek, ek. It doesn't sound very pleasing, but it provides you with all the pleasure you could ever pray for. Out from among that are who hath rescued us out from among the power of darkness, who hath rescued us out from among the power of darkness. Do you think a lot about the power of darkness today? Are you reminded of it on every hand? Well, I would think that you are, because it's everywhere present. The world is filled with darkness. It offers only darkness. God is not of this world, and neither was Jesus Christ. Now, neither are you. And so you were rescued out from among the power of darkness. Absolutely. No contingencies. No possibility of regression. No backsliding. No backstepping. No falling prey once again to such an atrocious citizenship. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That word translated means to transfer. It means to carry away. It means to exchange. In the Sanskrit, which would be the Hindi language in the Sanskrit Bible, that word actually is citizenship. Translated is actually citizenship. Who hath rescued us out from among the power of darkness and hath given us citizenship into the kingdom of his dear son? Well, that doesn't make any sense. The son has no kingdom of his own. That would be God's kingdom. God in Christ rescued us out of the power of darkness. This is past tense. God never needs to rescue you again. It was accomplished one time and only once. Let's give him credit where credit is due. We were rescued out from among this world, which is darkness and is under the dominion of the devil. Everywhere you turn, everything you see, smell, taste, touch, and hear, all are under the devil's dominion. That's right. The word power means exercise power, exousia. We get our English word out of that Greek word, exercise. God has rescued us from the exercise. Oh, this is deep. You might have felt entrenched. So deep that there was no way out. But let me correct you right there. Because God has rescued us out from among the exercise power of darkness. Well, what does that mean? He has rescued us out from among the exercising influence of this kingdom of darkness. No matter what the influence, he's rescued you out of it. It doesn't matter what it is. He's rescued you out of it, never to be returned. To return would be an impossibility. And in the greater scheme of things, how you manage your thoughts, how you study doctrine, reproof, and correction, how you apply it, how you believe it, and how you thank God for it. You can never regress into the previous citizenship. Not possible. Not even an iota of it. God rescued us out from among the exercised power of darkness and gave us citizenship. He didn't just rescue you. He also gave you citizenship. Well, I've come face to face with a certain reality that more or less parallels that, certainly not in its spiritual significance, of course. But there are those who would seek multiple citizenships in this world because of the way the devil's drawn the lines. Oh, it's an invisible line. But they say you belong on this side of it or that side of it, and you have to have a paper to prove it. But that's all just devilish doctrine until it comes to God's citizenship. Because when God makes you a citizen, that's the only one that you need. But you'll never regress to the old. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll learn that Abraham searched for a city, a polis. It's the Greek word for city, P-O-L-I-S, whose builder and maker is God. Are you searching for a city? You could be. You could have a mindset like that. I'm not going to condemn. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to promote. But I will make you aware of the truth. By and large, that's one of our greatest responsibilities in life. We make people aware. But Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. And this polis, that's a little different than our little cities that have no walls. It's a walled city where its politicians, don't you just love that play on words, citizens of that polis are safe from attacks. Hebrews 11 verse 9. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Not only were they searching, but their search was based on promises. So they knew what they were looking for. For he looked for a polis, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, what was he looking for? He was looking for a city in which he could dwell, wherein he would never be attacked, because that was the purpose of the wall. No more attacks. So there's a concept here that when you're in God's city, whose builder and maker is God, the continuing city, there is no end, you will be free from attacks. And so there's an even greater concept of freedom. And we speak of freedom when we speak of God's continuing city. Ephesians chapter 2. We've just seen this. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. And that's the word for community. It comes from the root polis, politeia of Israel. Well, there was a time when Israel was protected, but that's no more. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Israel had forsaken God, and so God was not able to bless them. They no longer had freedom and protection where they dwelled. They were in bondage, which is absolutely par for the course for every soul who is without God and hope, who is dead in trespasses and sins. They were in bondage. In Philippians, turn to chapter 3, polis, the Greek word polis, is strangely translated conversation. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, for our conversation, polis, and that would be citizenship, is in heaven. Well, there it's declared. There's no going back on it. There's no redoing it. Once you're there and you're all moved in because God made you to sit. He made you to sit there. You can't undo that. You're forever seated. You can't go up and say, God, get me out of this chair. No, not going to happen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we talk about citizenship, now we know we're talking about our free life. Our free life is in heaven. That's the case even while we live on earth. We have the promise of being citizens in a free state. Hebrews chapter 13. We are talking about freedom. In that polis, the politicians, just love that play on words. Oh my gosh. We're free to move about. No fear of attack. They were citizens. They were free. And they were bound to that city. They had no need to leave either. Hebrews 13 verse 14. For here on this earth, we have no continuing city. Folks, it doesn't exist and it will not exist on this earth here. But we seek one to come. And I speak for all of us. Now we look for that continuing city just as Abraham did. Now we know that we won't have it on earth. In other words, we won't have total freedom here. Oh, you might wish you did. You know, the truth shall set you free. If the truth shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But you'll not have total freedom until you live in that continuing city. And that's why things feel the way they do. at times. That's why things seem the way they seem at times. Oh, you yearn for freedom, the ability to come and go, to pass through life, to live, to abound with total freedom. And truly, I know I speak for all of us. We all long for that. But you can't have total freedom here. That city can only be one whose builder and maker is God. But what about our lives before we were delivered from the power of darkness? In Ephesians, turn to chapter 2, please. We learn about the life God gave us, something that he completely changed. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, and that's better said, life of negative conduct, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, there you have the past life, the past citizenship, the past bondage, the past encumbrances, the past despair, the past absolute void of freedom. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in, and that word in can better be said full of sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now that quickened is not in italics. That means that he made us alive together with Christ. Whatever Christ has as life, we have as life. By grace you are saved. Perhaps that's the pinnacle of grace. Salvation and being made alive together with Christ. You're not alive together with your comings and goings, your doings, your deeds, your desires. None of that makes you alive. All of your merchandising, all of your entrepreneurship, all of your time spent in relationships and activities and life itself, none of those things have the ability to save you. None of those. Only God's grace can save you. And there's more to it than that. Only God's grace can make you alive with the very life of Christ. And that's something that you can extrapolate into your being, into your everything. Whatever life Christ has, you have. Whatever life is flowing through Christ's veins, and into his cells, and from top to bottom, all around and round about, you have, you share fully with Christ. There's nothing that you have to do on your own to get you more life. There's nothing you have to do on your own to free you from the certain bondage that the Commonwealth of Israel, as aliens, to this day still suffer through. No, it's already done for you. You have been rescued. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and that would be the past tense. The past tense. It's already happened. You've already been raised up. Did you even know it? You've been raised up. You're not down. You're up. You're not stuck. You're free. And made us sit together in the heavenlies, as the text says, in Christ Jesus. The accumulation of this wonderful act of grace is to plop you down in the heavenlies and say, there's your new citizenship. We're just waiting to finish the city, the continuing city. Oh, by the way, whose builder and maker is God. And one day it will be upon us and we shall be upon it. But until then, let us together embrace that God made us alive, that God raised us up, that God made us sit in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. When was the last time you credited yourself with salvation? When was the last time you thought that you had to manifest some great act to get you out of the soup today? Well, let me tell you that any act today, yesterday, or in years gone by can never replace God's grace, and that there is nothing that you could do of yourself to equal the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Let us embrace that. For once in your life, don't blame yourself when sin seems to be at your door, when temptation seems to drive you to a place where you can't tolerate. Grace, salvation through faith is absolutely not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has bestowed upon you the richest, the most abundant, the most significant, the all-enduring, the forever incorruptible gift, greater than anything else he's given to mankind. The gift of God. Salvation is a gift, and it intolerably is not of works. There's no work. There's no action. There's no thought. There's no device. There's no comings and goings, no to's and fro's, no manipulation, no aggravation, no emotion, no human aspect that could ever bring that gift to you. And I mean that there is nothing that you could do. There's nothing you've done that has brought that gift to you. Well, you might think there is. You might say, well, I confess Jesus as Lord and I believe that God raised him from the dead, but I've got something that's going to trump that. There's no work that you can do that undoes what the devil did. Save the gift of God. And the reason it's not of works is because of mankind's utter weakness to boast, lest any man should boast. And you might think, oh, I don't boast. But I guarantee you, you would be boasting if you could have received the gift of God because of something that you did. Because of where that hair is placed on your head, or where that makeup is on your eyebrow, or where that shirt falls upon your body, or how clean your house is, or how dirty it is, or what you choose to eat or not eat, what you choose to believe or not believe. There's no work, because you would be boasting. I guarantee you, you'd fall prey to that. Why? Because God made it a stipulation. Because he knows what man would do. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When we were born into this world, we were alive physically. I think we all agree to that. But we were dead spiritually. Now you might not agree with that. A little change is in order, if you don't mind. We were dead spiritually. How could you be alive? There's no work you could do to get the gift of God. And if you didn't know God, what could you have done? You couldn't do anything. So you were alive physically, but dead spiritually, without God and without hope. I don't know if you've extrapolated that one. But the devil is spiritually dead. Also without God and without hope. Well, God saved us. God rescued us. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. You're not your workmanship. You're not your mommy and daddy's workmanship. You're not your country's workmanship. You're not your degree's workmanship. You simply can't work this out. Only God could. Because you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, to say it succinctly, our salvation has nothing to do with what we did or could do. It was totally God's doing. We were made alive spiritually. That is the gift of God. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13. And you. Yeah, you. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were totally unacceptable to God at that time. Hath he quickened together with him? Hath he made alive together with him? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, but I want to hold on to a few of them because I was so bad. I was such a miserable being. God could never forgive me for that. And neither could anybody else. Why, there are people that whip themselves physically, punish themselves because they do not know or they do not believe the truth of Christ. Truly, in that quickening, together with him, Christ, you have been forgiven of all. You just can't undo that. Why would you try? Do you see it unraveling? Well, it's not unraveling in heaven. It might only be unraveling because of the crossed wires in your understanding of this doctrine. Well, let's straighten it out. Let's believe the truth for once in our lives. Let's accept the faith of Jesus Christ and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and never again place that bondage upon our very soul. That bondage is akin to death. That's right. Dead in trespasses and sins, it says. Well, that would be akin to death. Let us have no part in the bondage that litters the avenue of despair. We were created in Christ Jesus, and our sins are pardoned once and for all. How could God have made this in us as spiritually dead people? We were basically nothing more than raw materials. When he started with us, we were just a blob of raw material. How could God have created Christ in us? Turn to John chapter 6. I hope I have you hooked now. And here we go. Let's reel it in. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Only if God draws us unto him is the new birth and all of its benefits available to us. Did you hear me? Only if God draws you to him. Well, that's what Jesus said. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that. Those benefits in the new birth are not available until God draws you unto him. In your case, past tense. He had to draw you first. And I can't emphasize this enough. Nothing you could do causes the new birth and its blessings. Nothing. You don't get the privilege of first thought, of design intent, of creativity. You get none of that. Only God could have done this for you. Only when God draws a man unto him can a man accept Christ and have Christ in him. Why? Because God has to draw you away and out of Satan's clutches and rulership. You can't do that on your own. Jesus used the word draw again in John chapter 12. Let's turn there. And verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I love this. You can extrapolate this. Put yourself on the hill. Put yourself in the temple. Put yourself at Jesus' feet, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and truly he was, will draw all unto me. There's beauty there that no worldly museum has ever captured. Jesus, a person, entered the world. He was conceived by God and born of Mary. He came into the world having no darkness. He was the light of the world. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. He did not belong to this world. And we know that the Bible says that God was at work in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, there you have it. Remember how I taught about how God is behind every act of dunamis? You see him standing there in the Bible. Says it all the time. Well, what do you see here? God was behind Christ. In Christ, it says. Reconciling the world unto himself. Drawing the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, pardoning their sins, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, now he's in us, and so now we can repeat this scenario. God actually draws through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ who, according to Isaiah 53, if you could turn there, carried the iniquity of us all. You can't carry your iniquity. Oh, you might think you can. And they made a big deal about Simon Cyrene bearing Jesus' cross. Now, there's no man alive that could bear the cross of Christ, so to speak. No man alive. And you can extrapolate from that one. You can't bear your own iniquity. You can't bear any of these things from which you were rescued. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Oh yes, we have. Yep, me too. You too. We have turned everyone to his own way. Oh, what a sad moment. And the pages of the Bible, the greatest script given ever. And the Lord hath laid on you? No, on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. By one man, all mankind received atonement. Before God rescued us, we were dead in sins. God now has the means to rescue us because God sent his only begotten Son, who was the means by which we could be rescued. No other means at all. We are God's workmanship. Turn to John chapter 3. Created through the accomplishments of Christ Jesus. If you extrapolate that, everything about you today regarding your spiritual liveliness has all and only to do with Jesus Christ. God rescued us. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, meaning the people in it, that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love never left mankind. Mankind left God. God's love was not for the world, the soil and the trees and the plants and the animals. Oh, he has a love for all of that, I think. But his love was manifested to all the peoples of the world, no matter their state of mind, no matter their condition. The only ones that fall outside of the pale are those who refuse to believe. Have you ever seen somebody that refuses God? They walk away from God. They slap him in the face. They spit on him. They curse him. They are darkness personified. They refuse. Well, of course, those people can't be drawn to God. Any person who's drawn to God was going to believe that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the world is designed to cause mass genocide, perishing to a degree that you can't even imagine. The thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy. It's in his every move, every thought, every action. But we shall not perish. We shall have everlasting life. God sent his Son, who had no sin and darkness in him. God drew his Son unto him. Colossians chapter 1. God drew his Son unto him. Now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God draws us. This made possible our great hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God rescued us out of Satan's realm and gave us heavenly citizenship. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the exercised power of darkness, and hath translated and hath given us citizenship into the kingdom by his dear Son. It's through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and only those that allows you to be made to sit in the heavenlies. The kingdom cannot be the kingdom of his Son, for he has no kingdom of his own. Not today. This is not talking about anything like that. It's talking about God's plan, which ultimately was to populate his kingdom and allow you to sit in it, to be free in it, in a continuing city whose builder and maker is God. This kingdom is the kingdom of God. God rescued us out of the exercised power of the kingdom of darkness, the rulership of Satan, and gave us citizenship in his kingdom by what his Son Jesus Christ did for us here upon earth. You didn't do it. He did it. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And that means rescue us from or out from among this present evil world. Oh, and it is evil. According to the will of God, our Father, until you are born again, you are a child of wrath. The physical world in which we live belongs to the devil. It is his kingdom. When we are born again, we are blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke from God, that is, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that would be kingdom, in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 says exactly that. God drew us and rescued us out from among the exercise influences of Satan. It was a one-time act. There are people in this kingdom that cannot be saved, and I've already mentioned them. They cannot be drawn out by God. We wanted to believe. We were drawn out. We were rescued. We were made citizens in God's kingdom by the efforts of his dear Son. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, specifically those of us who desired to be saved. God rescued us even while we were still living in this world. Well, thank God for that. Can you imagine otherwise? We already have citizenship in God's kingdom. God has already made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we were circumcised with the circumcision. When Christ died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried in the baptism of his burial. When he arose, we arose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When Christ conquered, we conquered with him. When he was seated, we were seated with him. When he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, we were given the power to live victoriously even in this realm of Satan. having the ability to manifest the power of God in the more than abundant life. What a revelation to the soul of man. What glory, what joy, what peace, what bliss. We are rescued now.